In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Last night at Matins, we heard a reading that we hear on all the feasts of the Mother of God, which includes the Magnificat, which is a hymn that we sing at most Matin services. There are 9 biblical odes, and that's why when you're reading a canon, you have odes 1 through 9. You don't always have Ode 2, because Ode 2 is a very penitential one, so most of the year that is not used. But in the early church, the 9 biblical odes were these hymns from the Scripture, one of which is from the New Testament, which is the Magnificat, and they were sung as part of the vigil. And now we only do them during Great Lent and only on certain days. But the Magnificat is one that we sing on a regular basis still. And the context of that is that at the Annunciation, the Mother of God was told that she would be the Mother of God, but the sign that she was given was that her cousin Elizabeth was already pregnant, even though she was old and had been barren, and that it was already the 6th month with her. And so when the Virgin Mary went to greet Elizabeth, and the babe leaped in her womb, and she prophesied that she would be blessed by all generations, we have this spontaneous prayer of the Mother of God rejoicing in all that God had done for her after she saw the confirmation of the word of the angel. And one thing that's worth noting about the Magnificat is that even though Luke is the only author in the New Testament that wasn't a Jew, this hymn is very Jewish, and it's in Hebrew parallelism. As a matter of fact, the first several chapters of the Gospel of Luke are actually the most Hebraic parts of all the Gospels. And so obviously they didn't come from St. Luke himself. He got them from another source, and tradition says he got this directly from the Mother of God, whom he spent quite a bit of time with. But it begins, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And this is an example of parallelism, because he said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." That's the first part. And then you almost say the same thing, but not quite. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And the fathers point out, and this is true, that the word soul is broader in its meaning than the word spirit. Sometimes when people have a cat that dies or something like that, I'll be asked, you know, do animals have souls? And the fact is that plants have souls, but plants don't have souls in the same sense that animals have souls, and animals don't have souls in the same sense that human beings have souls. There's a higher part of the soul that a human being has, and that higher part we sometimes refer to as the nous or the mind, but you could also talk about it as the spirit. It's that part of our souls that has the ability to relate to God. But basically, what the Mother of God is saying here is that she's rejoicing in every respect inwardly in all that God hath done for her. "For he hath looked upon the lowliness of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." So here we have contrasting parallelism, because on the one hand, it talks about her being lowly and God looking upon her, but then in the next half of the verse, it says, "All generations shall call me blessed," which is just the opposite of being lowly, to be someone that every generation would call blessed. And this is a confirmation of what we find in the Proverbs and also in the Epistle of James. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And the Virgin Mary was the most humble of women. And God had blessed her. And in fact, She had been told by her cousin Elizabeth that she was blessed among women. And so she says, "All generations shall call me blessed." Now, when it talks about all generations, this is not saying that every human being in the future would call her blessed. It's talking about those within the church. But one thing that's interesting is that we have among Protestants this rejection of any showing any honor to the Mother of God. And what I like to point out to Protestants is the scriptures say all generations shall call me blessed. So let me hear you say it. Say the Mother of God is blessed. And because it says you're going to do it. So if you're part of that generation of Christians, then you should be calling the Mother of God blessed. God had promised Abraham that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And Christ, who is both the seed of Abraham and also the seed of the woman prophesied all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And so the Virgin Mary is the means by which this blessing that God foretold throughout the Old Testament is brought to its fulfillment. For the Mighty One hath done great things to me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him unto generation and generation. God has always been faithful to those who fear him, and he will always be. The Virgin Mary was the fruit of all the faithful of the Old Testament, and God fulfilled the promises that he made to them in her womb. She, being the mother of the Messiah, becomes the mother of the church, of both the Jews and the Gentiles, and in her person she joins the Old Testament Israel with the New Testament Israel. He has showed strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. When he refers to the strength of God's arm, she's making an allusion to the prophecy in Isaiah 53, the very famous prophecy that talks about the suffering that Christ would go through. But that prophecy begins with, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" So this is an image of Christ, God in the flesh. Christ has scattered the proud demons whom he cast out of the souls who turned to him for healing. And so the proud that are scattered are the demons, according to the fathers. He hath put down the mighty from their seat and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. So who are the mighty that are brought down from their seat? Well, the fathers say, well, that is the demons. But it's also referring to the religious leaders of the Jews at that time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And even beyond that, it refers to the thrones of the rulers of those who oppose God. So this is, the kingdom of God is coming, and the mighty are being brought down from their seat, and the world is changing because Christ has come. In the Sermon on the Mount, we hear the words, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The Virgin Mary says that, "For he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away." Well, obviously the rich eat pretty good in a worldly sense, but they're sent away spiritually empty. Those who trust in worldly wealth are going to be left empty-handed. And another example of this in Scripture is the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. Here we have someone who was acknowledging that he was a sinner, and a Pharisee that was looking down his nose at this publican. And we're told that the publican went away justified, but the Pharisee didn't. So he went away empty-handed. And so we have to apply these Scriptures to ourselves and make sure that we don't go away empty-handed because of our pride and our unwillingness to humble ourselves before God and ask for his mercy and forgiveness. "For he hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever." In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we have the call, and the very first time the promise that God had made to Abraham was expressed, and it's repeated at several points throughout the narrative about Abraham. And it says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." St. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. And he says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." And then further on in that chapter he says, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And St. Paul talks elsewhere about the fact that even with Abraham's own children, it was not Ishmael that was the child of the blessing, it was Isaac. And then Isaac had two children, but it wasn't Esau that the blessing was passed on to, it was Jacob. And so not everyone who's a physical descendant of Abraham is an heir according to the promise, but we are the children of Abraham if we are members of his church, because the church is the new Israel, the Israel of God, as the scriptures say. And we have this blessing because of a young woman from Nazareth of Galilee who was humbled, feared God, opened her heart completely to God, and God used her to take on human flesh and to fulfill in himself the promises that he made to our fathers. Amen.